Thank you, Mike, for that beautiful song, The Treasure of Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19, if you will. And from here on in the Gospel of Luke, as we continue our study, it's about the last week of Jesus' life. And we begin by looking today at his entrance into Jerusalem. You know, when kings come to certain areas to visit, it doesn't happen too much in our world maybe anymore, but it was a big deal. You know, when kings or queens come, they just throw a wild reception and spend a lot of money to welcome the king. I see a story of the coming king into Jerusalem, and it's an amazing story, but much unlike, not very much like the coming of earthly kings to this earth, but a marvelous story. Luke 19, stand as we read God's word today. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he cried, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Lord, thank you today for your word today, and we pray that you'll speak to us. We pray that we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here comes King Jesus. King Jesus came determined to die for us. Jesus has been working for this moment in time coming to Jerusalem. It's been about a 9-month journey as the disciples left the Galilee area and zigzagged across the country, ministering in 35 different locations to arrive at the exact time that they arrived in Jerusalem for the Passover. And he came for a very specific purpose, to be the Savior of the world. Nothing was going to stop Jesus from coming to Jerusalem at this time. Earlier in Luke, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This was his goal, this was his plan, and he was carrying it out. He came. Now he knows when he comes, it's going to be the place where he's going to die. So why would he come, knowing he's going to die? He came motivated by his love for us. He walked up that dusty road to Jerusalem, not because it was the Passover, not because he was enamored by the temple that they were going to go be at, not for any of those things. He went motivated by his love for you and me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus came, walked up that hill to Jerusalem, knowing he was going to die for us because of his tremendous love for us. I think we need to let that sink in for a moment. He came full of courage. To ride into Jerusalem on the way he did was not safe. Jerusalem was a place where his enemies were in charge. Jerusalem was a place where people wanted to kill him. And so Why would you come in a big parade and get all their attention? He came in full of courage. Didn't quietly slip into town. Came in a parade, a loud, noisy parade, announcing to everybody, including his enemies, here I am. I've read a lot of stories about courage, but I think the courage of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is unmatched. The courage. And we'll see it throughout this story. It's also important for us to understand that he came in complete control. He is in absolutely complete control of this last week. He didn't get captured, he surrendered. There was no one in the story that could control what happened except for Jesus. The Romans couldn't control it. The religious leaders couldn't control it. The disciples couldn't control it. The crowds couldn't control it. Pilate couldn't control it. Herod couldn't control it. Nothing could control what was going to happen. One evidence of that is that it says in the Gospels, the religious leaders did not want to arrest Jesus on the Passover. That was not their plan. Guess when he was arrested? On the Passover. Because Jesus is in control. He is going to be the Passover Lamb of God that gives up his life for the sins of the world. He is in control. At any moment, Jesus could opt out of this. John 17, 10, Jesus said, "The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Jesus came to lay down his life on his own accord. It's important for us to see that because Jesus Christ gave himself as a willing sacrifice for our sins. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as our Savior. The Lord died for us as our Savior. Jesus, in coming, claimed to be the Messiah. The ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey was very deliberate and planned. This was the appointed time for the king to arrive, and he came. In coming, he fulfilled ancient prophecy. Now, he gave very specific directions to his disciples. Go up ahead. You're going to find the colt of a donkey. Take it. If the owner asks, tell him the Lord needs it. Now, the other Gospels fill in a little more details and tell us that they also took the mother of the colt with them, probably to calm the colt down. And also, they told the owner, we'll bring him back. We're just borrowing him. Don't worry. We'll bring him back. But the Lord needs him. Now, why would Jesus ride into the city on the colt of a donkey? I don't think that sounds very comfortable. And it says that a colt that has not been ridden before. Anybody tried to ride a horse or a donkey that's not been broken? They usually don't like it. There's one of the miracles of the story right there. He rides in an unbroken colt of a donkey. He did it to fulfill the ancient prophecy that was given 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah, where he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this day, he was absolutely without question proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. The people knew it. His enemies knew it. They didn't understand what kind of Messiah he was going to be, but they knew it. He was proclaiming to be the Messiah. He also identified with King David. God had promised that King David would have a relative that would come from his line that would be a king forever. The prophet Jeremiah mentioned this when he says in Jeremiah 23:5, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." Jesus is that king. He came in fulfillment to the promise given to David. Jesus is a descendant of King David. Also in David's day, it was a royal thing to ride donkeys. Isn't that interesting? Later it would be changed to horses, but in that day, if you were a king, you wanted to make a royal entrance, you rode on a donkey. Jesus, in the pattern of David, rides in on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy and also connecting with King David, his ancient ancestor. He came in humility and peace. When the Roman army conquered a people and came into town, they had the Roman general in front riding a stallion and all the soldiers behind them, showing that they had conquered and they were victorious and they were strong and powerful. But Jesus came in humbly, just like he was born on this earth, humbly in a stable in Bethlehem. He enters Jerusalem humbly on the foal of a donkey. Now there'll come a day when Jesus will come in glory and splendor and power and triumph and victory. But on this day, he comes in humility and peace. Came to bring peace instead of war. The Prince of Peace, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The prophet Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 53. Speaking of the Messiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. He came to bring us peace. King Jesus allowed people to proclaim him king in this story. This is the only place in the scripture where Jesus allowed people to proclaim him king. If you remember, when he did the miracle of the loaves and the fishes in that story, the people were ready to make him their king. What did Jesus do? He walked away. But now it's time. It's time. It's interesting. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called The Coming Prince, in which he evaluated the prophecy given in the prophet of Daniel about the coming of the Messiah. And you know, it talks about the weeks and all these different things in the thing. He calculated that out and came up using that timeline given to Daniel to the exact day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Jesus came, and he allowed people to proclaim him king because it was time, and it was true. He came in the fullness of time. This is a picture of the road that is traditionally on the Mount of Olives. It's called the Palm Sunday Road. When we go to Jerusalem, we usually walk down that road. It's very steep. You see, you're going to go way down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley and back up the other side to where Jerusalem is there. And traditionally, this is the road. We don't know if it's the exact road, but Jesus came down this hill. And the people were there on that hill, and the people welcomed King Jesus. They welcomed King Jesus. Can you picture it? Jesus and his disciples are coming over the hill. There's a buzz in town. They've heard Jesus is close. They've heard about the miracles. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd done so many miracles. There's a buzz. There's excitement in the air. Jesus is coming. There's a bunch of people with him. More people come out from town to meet him. And there's just a big old noisy, loud parade going on. And people welcome King Jesus. It says they took off their outer cloaks, laid them on the ground, and Jesus rode over them. They also, from the other Gospels, know that they had palm branches that they also laid on the ground or waved to welcome him. Palm branches, by the way, were a sign of victory and triumph. In the Maccabean revolt, the symbol became the palm branch. It was on their coins when they conquered the Romans and chased them out. The coin had a palm branch on it. Jesus came, the people laid palm branches. They were excited. They welcomed King Jesus. And the people praised God. They praised God. It says the whole company of disciples began to loudly, joyfully praise God. Now, and you read the other Gospels, you see some of the other things that were said. Matthew's Gospel said, they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, and Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In John's Gospel, we read, they said, Blessed is the King of Israel. Blessed, basically what they're saying is, long live the King. Here comes the King. Long live the King. He is the King. They were praising God because the Messiah had come. The Savior King had come. And they proclaimed Jesus as their King. Luke says, the people shouted, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That's taken from Psalm 118, was one of the psalms of the Hallel Psalms that was read during Passover. And it was used by the Jewish people as a greeting. When you greeted someone, you'd say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They applied it to Jesus, except they said, Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. So do you understand the people are acknowledging that Jesus is the king? King Jesus has come. Now, they don't understand what kind of king he is yet. They don't understand he's a king that's going to go die on a cross for their sins and be raised back to life. But they do recognize him as king. And the people announce peace. With loud voices, they shouted, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Kind of reminds us of another blessing that was given. Remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the angels showed up? And they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on whom his favor rests." Isn't it interesting that the heavenly chorus sang of peace on earth while the earthly crowd is proclaiming peace in heaven? And they announced more than they knew. For peace on earth is dependent upon peace in heaven. The only way there can be peace on earth is if we have peace with God, who is in heaven. That people announced peace. All this irritated the religious leaders. They are more than angry. And they asked the disciples to Jesus to stop his disciples from saying those things. But the praise could not be stopped. The praise could not be stopped. You know what Jesus said? He said, if they stop, even these stones are going to cry out. Even these stones are going to cry out. So I have a theory. I'm not sure it's true. But if you go to Jerusalem and you walk down the Palm Sunday road that I showed you, on the left is a huge cemetery. It goes all across that hillside, thousands and thousands of gravesides there on this hillside. What Jewish people do when they bury people and have these monuments there, when we go visit a grave, we leave flowers, right? They leave rocks. You see the rocks on the top of these tombs there, these graves? They leave a rock when they've been there, said, "I've been here," and they leave a rock behind. Now, I asked the guide when we were in Israel, and he said that this cemetery dates from the time of Jesus. Now, not all those graves were there, but the cemetery was there in the time of Jesus. So here's my theory, that when Jesus said, even the rocks will cry out, it's these rocks, because it's right there. It doesn't really matter what rocks it is. It's just my theory. The point is, nothing can stop praise for Jesus. He is the king. Nothing or no one can stop the praise for Jesus. Can you imagine this crowd coming down the hill, getting ready to go across into Jerusalem? They are a noisy, loud group. And the people of Jerusalem going, "What's that noise? Do you hear it? There's people shouting. What are they shouting?" And people run out to see what's going on. They join him. They hear these phrases, "Blessed is the king, Hosanna to the Son of David." It's quite a scene going on, an amazing scene. Now, only Luke's gospel contains what happens next. As they got closer to the city, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. The word for wept is the Greek word eklosen, which means to burst into tears. It is to cry out loud as you would in a funeral. Can you imagine the scene for a minute with me? I mean, this is this noisy celebrating. They're celebrating, they're praising God, everybody's happy and joyful, and all of a sudden Jesus just loses it, starts to weep. I don't know. I kind of imagine the parade stopping and going, "What's going on?" Can we understand a God who cries? We're comfortable with a God who is almighty and all-powerful and the creator God, but we have a God who cries as well. Tells us something about the God that we worship, doesn't it? Jesus wept over the rejection of the people. We know there was probably thousands of people in that parade that day, but most of them are going to reject him. He knew that. Many of them will shout in just a few days, "Crucify him." Jesus wept over the rejection. Kind of like Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem in Jeremiah 30:13, we see this. Jeremiah, the prophet, says, "If you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears because the Lord's flock will be taken captive." He wept over what was going to happen to Jerusalem and its people, and Jesus wept over the city. They had rejected him, most of them. It tells us something about the heart of God, I think, because even though God is almighty and all-powerful and majestic and holy and the one and only mighty God of the universe, he's hurt when you reject him. You see, God loves you so incredibly. Have you ever loved somebody incredibly and they reject you? How does that feel? It hurts. And God hurts when people reject him. He wants to have a relationship with us. He loves us. And Jesus wept. He wept over the people's loss of eternal life. He came to give them eternal life, and they were rejecting him. He came to his own, but his own received him not. 2 Peter 3 says that, speaking of God, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's desire is for everyone to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and have eternal life, right? So he weeps these people who had rejected him. Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, now it's hidden from your eyes. The author of life had came to offer them life, and they rejected it, and Jesus weeps for them. It's their loss. It's their loss. Jesus also wept over the coming destruction. Jesus saw the destruction that was going to happen to Jerusalem in the future. He predicts it in stark detail. And guess what? It happened exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. In the year AD 70, because the Jewish people had rebelled against the Roman Empire, the emperor sent his son Titus with an army to conquer Jerusalem. They built an embankment around it, just like Jesus said. They surrounded it. They laid siege to the city for 143 days before they conquered the city. Historians tell us 600,000 Jews were killed, 100,000 were captured, and the city was completely destroyed. And Jesus said one stone would not be left upon another. There's a pile of stones in the old city of Jerusalem that when the excavators uncovered the old city, they found all these stones just laid in a jumble that had fallen out of the walls when the Romans destroyed the walls, and they left it there on purpose so future generations can see this is what it looked like after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus saw that coming, and he wept for them. It made him sad. It's interesting, the prophet Jonah, remember, would look at the ancient city of Nineveh and hope that it would be destroyed. Well, Jesus looks at the ancient city of Jerusalem and grieved because it had destroyed itself. After Jesus, the king, entered Jerusalem, he went into the temple area. Many people think this happened the next day. King Jesus clears out the temple. This act also was very deliberate and calculated and fulfilled prophecy. Malachi 3:1 says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And Jesus came. In doing this, again, we see the courage of Jesus. He's going to the place where his enemies who want him dead control. He's going right into their place and taking over. They're going to be so aggravated. In the temple, there are several sections. There was a section called the Courts of the Gentiles where this probably happened. The only place where Gentiles could come and worship and pray. It's here where they sold sacrifices to be offered in the temple and exchanged money so you could pay your temple tax. The problem was these sacrifices that were approved by the priests, you paid a lot more for them in the temple than outside of the temple. It was a ripoff. They were ripping you off, and the religious leaders were getting rich. Also, you had to pay a temple tax, but you had to use their own coins. So you'd have to exchange your money for the temple coins, and they'd charge you a fee, again, ripping you off. Jesus comes in on this day. The Lion of Judah walks in a temple on this day and says, enough is enough. I'm taking over. And he does. the king purifies the temple. The other gospels give us more details. It says Jesus was angry. This is a righteous kind of anger. He began to turn over those tables. I mean, he took a whip and drove the people out. It is a chaotic scene. Can you see tables just flying and people running for cover and animals running? And it is a chaotic, messy scene. And people who tried to come back in, he drove them out too. Jesus is in complete control. This is absolutely fascinating to me because no one stops him. Where are the temple police? Where are the Roman guards? Where's the religious leaders? No one stops Jesus. I think it's fascinating, and I don't know exactly all the reason, except I think at some time at this point, some of the glory and majesty of Jesus was just present in his person that no one dared take a stand against him. They would get him a few days later, but not on this day. He cleared out the temple completely, absolutely. I think that the temple stayed clear the rest of the week. I think people were afraid to come back in and do their business because Jesus was there. And it reminds me how that Jesus wants to, you know, we are the temple of the Lord today. And Jesus wants to purify that temple as well. And just like no one could stop him there, no one can stop him now if we give him permission. He'll purify our hearts. He'll drive out anything that needs driven out of us and purify us. Like the prophet says, he was set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. The king purifies his temple. The king restores the place of prayer. Jesus said, "My house will be called the house of prayer." And that's a quote from Isaiah 56, where it says, "My house will be called the house of prayer for all nations." Remember, this is the court of Gentiles, so all nations can come in and pray. Jesus restores it to a place where you can actually go in and worship and pray. After he cleared out the temple, he used it for a place to teach about the kingdom. He teaches about the kingdom. Now think about it for a moment. Every day it says he was teaching in the temple where his enemies are in power. He's walking right into their living room and taking over and say, "Oh, this is your temple. I'm going to teach here." Every day. They didn't arrest him. He's out in the open. He's teaching openly about the kingdom of God. And he teaches them about the kingdom. Now, if you're going to go to Jerusalem, think about this for a moment. Knowing the leaders want to kill you there, you wouldn't ride in on a big parade, would you, and make a lot of noise? You wouldn't go to the temple and turn over the money changers' tables and drive everybody out. You wouldn't go teach in the temple every single day. You wouldn't do that, except Jesus did it because he's going to be our Savior, the Savior King. No one could stop him. He was going to die for us. So let me ask you some questions today as we close. Is Jesus your King? There's a lot of people on that day that proclaimed Jesus as king, but he really wasn't their king. They would abandon him. There was just a few that really knew Jesus as their king. Is Jesus our king? So in your relationship with Jesus, let me ask you this. Is it all about receiving from him? Do you always have your hands out, receiving from the Lord? Or do you put your hands out to give, to worship, to serve, to honor him? Do you obey Jesus? A king is used to being obeyed, by the way. If we don't obey Jesus, can we really say that he is our king? Are we completely surrendered to Jesus? Are we completely surrendered to Jesus? You see, I'm not sure we can say Jesus is really our king if we're really not completely surrendered to him. Completely, absolutely, everything surrendered to Jesus. He's in control. He's our king. We'll follow him. We'll serve him. We'll obey him. We'll do whatever he asks us to do. Will we allow him to clean up our temple? Remember, you're the temple. The Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Will we allow him to clean up our temple? What might need to be driven out of your life? Is there anything that needs to be removed that shouldn't be in your temple? And Jesus comes in, and if we'll let him, he'll purify our hearts. He'll drive it out. He'll give us a pure heart. In that day, there was a few people who could say honestly, Jesus is my king. Really, he's my king. Just a few. And I'm afraid it might be true today. Just a few. But my encouragement to you today is be part of the few. Be part of the few who really are totally, completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. He is my king. And you can say that with all honesty of your heart. Someday our king is going to return. Seems like it's getting closer and closer. Anybody else sense that? We need to be ready to acknowledge him as our king and welcome him. In the meantime, we need to be faithful to our king. We're going to sing a song together. I'll ask the worship team to come back up. And it's not a normal prayer chorus, but that's okay. I want us to sing it because it talks in this song specifically about Jesus being our king. And I want you to make it your prayer, if you mean it, as we sing this song, when it says, Jesus, you are my king. Mean it. Say it. Commit yourself to God. Let him truly be your king. And if you need, as we sing this song of worship, if you need to come pray about anything, you can come. King Jesus welcomes you into his presence. He's a powerful, awesome king, our Savior. Let's stand together and sing this song. Sing it to the Lord. And if you need to pray, come.